listening to the news this past week, I thought, you know what? We got to focus on Mother's Day. And by the way, we have gifts for all the, not just the mothers today, we have gifts for all the ladies, okay? So as you leave the auditorium this morning, my wife has arranged for a little gift for y'all, because the women here, not only who are mothers, but they put a lot of influence on our children, okay? Whether that's grandmothers, single women. So every woman has a gift as you leave this morning. But listening to the news this past week, and you've probably heard it as well as I have, and sometimes the news is not good news. Most of the news is not good news, is it? But you hear recently of the couple over there in Crystal Lake. It's been on the news nearly every single day. The parents there that put their five-year-old son to death. Can you imagine that? It's just horrifying. And then also this past week, we heard of a little baby being abandoned in Humboldt Park, put upon a garbage, top of a garbage can. It actually came from a 16-year-old girl and her boyfriend, who is 17-year-old. They abandoned this little child, and he notified, apparently, his mother. The father notified his mother, and they turned the baby into the fire department. The baby has been recovered, but it was in very serious condition when they brought it to the hospital, into the fire department, then to the hospital. And then just Friday, I just couldn't believe it. The headline was that there was a 35-year-old mother in North Carolina somewhere that took her 7-week-old child and threw it off of a cliff, a rugged cliff. And then reported that the child had been, a seven-week-old child had been abducted. We're living in a very sick society today, and it's becoming increasingly more so. Now, more than any other time in the history of the United States, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be salt and light in our society and be influencers in our society. And now more than ever before, we need mothers. We need godly mothers. And today we're going to be looking at a great example of a mother in Scripture, Hannah from the Old Testament. Very beautiful person inwardly. And we want to take a look at Hannah this morning. Let's see here if I'm going the right direction here. I don't know which direction that was, but we want to look at her inward qualities this morning. And she is an example for all of us, not just the mothers, but really of those attributes which the Lord would find very beautiful, the inward qualities. And so I want to look at Hannah this morning. And summarize her beautiful godly features using three controlling loves of her life. Before I do, let's turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel. And we're going to read the first portion of the book of Samuel here, even as we pick up the drama of Hannah. But let me tell you where we are in Israel's history. We can liken it unto our situation in the United States so many times. You know, it is the time of the period of the judges. The judges ends with this phrase. It's repeated in the book of Judges, but it's written very possibly by somebody like Samuel. And he records, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as you go through past the book of Judges, the very next book in the Bible is the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth also starts out in the days of the judges. And it's a beautiful story of the great-grandparents of King David. How that came about, that David was born, even his from Obed, and then Jesse, and then David, his great-grandparents, how they got together. A beautiful story, love story, in the time of the judges. But now we're looking at an episode that happened even in the time of Judges, before the book of the Ruth and Boaz came together. We're looking at a couple by the name of Elkanah and Hannah. And we're going to begin reading here. You know, in the book of Judges, by the way, it was a time, you know, that Israel came into the land of promise under Joshua. They conquered the land, but they didn't conquer like they should have conquered. Now, the people in the land, why is it that God brought the children of Israel in there? Well, he gave them a promised land that they didn't have to work for. It was a large nation. Millions of people came in there, But God had told Abraham that his seed was going to go down to Egypt and they were going to be in bondage until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. That people in the promised land, that land of Canaan, were a gross and immoral people. Their idolatrous practices resulted in some really terrible, terrible things which God hated, such as the putting to death of little children and their idol worship and other gross practices. Well, Israel came down and they were actually a judge on those people. God loves all the people of this world. But any nation that is not serving Him and does not do what is right in His eyes, He will judge that nation. And He judged those people, the Canaanites in that land, by Israel. So Israel came down and they didn't conquer like they should have conquered. There were some exceptions to that rule. Of course, Caleb conquered like he should have conquered. But the people whom they didn't conquer, they had them be their servants. But unfortunately, what happened to Israel is Israel started adopting some of the practices of the people of the land after Joshua's time. It only took several generations before they were also idol worshipers. And they also were involved in terrible practices. And the Lord brought them into bondage so that the other nations around them would conquer them. They would serve those nations such as the Philistines, the Amorites, the Midianites. And then they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, such as we know of Gideon and Samson and the judges that are recorded. And God would bring them a deliverance, and they would be rescued, but then they would fall back. And so it was a cycle of sin and then of slavery and then deliverance and then sin and slavery and deliverance. That cycle was repeated over and over. And now we're looking at an episode that happened in the book of Judges. We're going to, during the time of the Judges. And so I want to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're just looking at the first two verses immediately here. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Now, these are English pronunciations that I'm trying to pronunciation. Hebrew would be much different. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, now let me just talk a little bit about the setting before we look at the virtues of Hannah. We just want to talk about this setting a little bit as we go through this chapter. This man was from the mountains of Ephraim. Now, if you picture Jerusalem right in the, if I was looking this way, you got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea down here, and then up here would be Jerusalem. To the north of Jerusalem were these mountains of Ephraim. I was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has valleys on all three sides, steep valleys, which made it a very hard city to conquer. But to the north, that was the only area that was not surrounded by the valley. But as you are in Israel today and you go and stand on Hebrew University and you look to the north, it just is a barren wasteland, a bunch of hills, desert-like hills. But up in that area were the hills of Ephraim. And that is where, if you go further to the north, there was a town called the name of Shiloh where they worshiped the Lord. They had not conquered Jerusalem at that time. Jerusalem was not conquered. It went back to the under the control of the Jebusites until David conquered it. Even when there were men's breakfast yesterday, we read a little bit about that. David conquered that city when he began to reign. But up to the north was Shiloh. And in those mountains of Ephraim, this man came, Elkanah. And Elkanah, it's said that he may have been a Levite. You look in 2 Chronicles, there's a name Elkanah mentioned, and the same father is mentioned right here. I don't know if that's the case because the grandfather and others are not the same, but some have suggested he might have been from the tribe of Levi. Well, what was he doing from the hills of Ephraim then? Well, do you remember the Levites never were given any land, only the other 11 tribes. So the Levites, they settled in different areas. He might have been a Levite, but I think he might have been from the tribe of Ephraim. But he came from that area. He was a religious man. He went down during the feast, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, but he was also into polygamy. Such was the case of many in that time period. Inheritance was so important, and apparently it could have been that Hannah was his first wife, but he married another wife. He was a polygamist. And a little boy at school said, as a teacher says, anybody know when it is when a man has more than one wife? And the little boy knew, and he says, polygamy. And she said, that is right. She said, do you know what it is when what it's called when a man only has one wife? He thought for a moment. He said, monotony. You know, close, right? Not really. Okay, so he was a bigamist. He had two wives. And let's go on and read some more here. But her life mirrored somewhat of Sarah's wife in the Old Testament. Let's go on, verse 3 following. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came from Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. One more verse. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Okay, a little bit more on the background here. We look at her controlling loves here. Yearly they'd go up to this feast. Three times a year, we found in the book of John, we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacle, the children of Israel were to go up. Now, they'd go up to Shiloh now at this time. And it was very possibly this feast was the Feast of Tabernacles because of the celebration that was going on here. But when Elkanah was going up there and he brought his family with him, when he offered an offering, he'd give gifts to Peninnah and her children. But as you notice, to Hannah, he gave a double portion. And that, to relieve Hannah's suffering because she didn't have any children, but that's also provoked Peninnah. So she just made life so miserable. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Sarah gave this advice to Abraham to go into my handmaid. Maybe you can have children of her. And after Hagar bared a son, as you know, Ishmael, Hagar would just really aggravate and make fun of Sarah. Very similar situation to what was here. And then it says also that at this time, Eli was the priest, and he had sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, as you would read on in this book, you found out that Eli, first of all, would eat some of the fat that he shouldn't have eaten when they bring offerings. But also, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were worthless. They would, when somebody would come and offer an offering, they would boil the meat, and they said, no, we don't want any boiled meat. We want it put on the grill. And they said, well, let us get the fat off first because we're not supposed to eat the fat. And Hophni and Phinehas said, no, but we'll take it with the fat on it. And they would eat this fat grilled. And so they disobeyed the Lord's instructions of what a priest would do. And they said, if you don't give it, we're going to take it by force. And then also it was reported commonly that Hophni and Phinehas would have sexual relations with the women who came to the tabernacle there. Sexual relations was common knowledge. And it said that Eli heard about it, he knew about it, and he rebuked his sons with a mild rebuke. Oh, my sons, you should not do that. You know, isn't that horrible? And so off, the Lord had made up his mind. We find out that he was going to judge. And he did. To the point where Israel, under the dominance of, I think it was the Philistines came to war against them. And the Israelites, you'll find out later on in this book, chapter 3 or so, is that Israel went to war against the Philistines and they had an idea, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And you know what happened? The Philistines beat the Israelites, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and in the battle, Hophni and Phinehas were both put to death. They were the ones who bore the ark, or taking care of the ark of them. They were put to death. And at that time, Phinehas' wife was in childbearing, and she had great difficulty in childbearing, but she bore the son. And you know what she named the son? Ichabod, which means the glory, kabod, is departed. The glory of Israel is departed. Ark of Covenant is taken into captivity. And the priests were put to death according to the Lord's arrangements. But so there was a dark time in Israel. But here you see a couple, or a particular Elkanah and Hannah, who loved the Lord. This man served the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And his wife had a tremendous heart of gold. Let's go on now in verse 9. We're going to read this portion and then we'll start looking at Hannah a little bit closer. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Well, she was so desperate that she made this vow to the Lord. And the vow was a Nazarite vow. You see the Apostle Paul make this vow in the New Testament. And it was three aspects of the Nazarite vow. They were not to drink any wine or anything that came out of the grapevine. They were not to shave their head. And she says this, no razor is going to come on his head. And it was usually for a time period, but notice Hannah says, all the days of his life, the vow was. And then also they were not to come near any dead people or dead bodies at all, even if that was in their family, during their period of sanctification, of holiness dedicated to the Lord. So Hannah makes this vow, and you notice you can kind of tell what type of man Eli is by his judgment. You know, he just judged her as she's being drunk. But, of course, she set the record straight. And when she left now after Eli said, go in peace, the Lord heard your prayer, and she went in peace. And now let's finish reading this chapter, okay, verses 19 through the end. Then she rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. They went up regularly, yearly sacrifice in his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him up, and that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do whatever seems to you best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bulls. Now if you're in another translation, with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour and the skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord to Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and slaughtered that bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. This Hannah was a woman now who impacted Israel in a very dark time. Now we're going to look at this. This woman produced a child who was going to turn Israel back to the Lord. Samuel was his name. He was the last of the judges. He was the first of the prophets. And he was the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. He prayed regularly. He was a godly man. You know, in a day and age in which we live, when women are demanding their rights, and we're watching, they demand their right to their own body, even over the fact that there was a little child in their womb. You know how it is in our society today. But Hannah had a tremendous influence in raising this little boy to the point of turning Israel back to God. Samuel proved to be the one man who could fill the leadership void. His character bore the clear stamp of his mother's influence, even though he left home at an early age. Now, let's consider the three loves, controlling loves in Hannah's life. All of us ought to take note of some of these things, okay? Her love for her husband. This is really interesting. And when you look back at chapter 1 here in this polygamous arrangement, Hannah's named first before Peninnah. Now, it could have been Hannah tried to have children. They both tried to have children, and Hannah didn't give birth. And it could have been because she's named first, she might have been the first wife. We don't know. She might have suggested, like Sarah did to Abraham, have another wife so you can bear children. I want you to have children. We don't know that for sure, but we do see a great relationship between Hannah and Elkanah. Elkanah loved Hannah, gave her a double portion. And Hannah did not blame Elkanah. You know, back in the Old Testament, who was it there? Rachel blamed Joseph, Jacob, because she didn't have children. A woman might blame her husband. It's not the husband's fault in this case anyway, apparently. But Hannah knew that it was the Lord's decision. But she went to the Lord. And notice as she went to the Lord that she, even in her trials, she first of all went to the Lord. But her relationship with Elkanah was a good relationship. So she had a love for her husband. And this is what the application that I would like to make here, is that, you know, children need to have, in order for them to have security in a home, they need more than anything else to see a husband and their mother and their dad love one another. We've watched that with great amazement. You know, there are parents today who will have a rotten relationship with their spouse, and yet they'll try to have a good relationship with their son or daughter. You know, you ask that son or daughter, which would you rather have, a good relationship with your mom and dad and or a bad relationship with them, or would you rather have a mom and dad that had a good relationship with one another? The order is first to have a good relationship with husband and wife. That's first. And also on this line is children should not be the center of a household. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit. But I know that, you know, Nancy and I had to laugh sometimes. You know, we would, our kids would kind of get mad at us sometimes. You know, I remember one of our girls saying one time, she was so mad because we were supposed to be there in her world. I don't know what the demand was, but she said, she's so frustrated. You two go off and have your little romantic tennis matches. She was so frustrated, you know. But I tell you what, later on in life, they realized that their mom and dad loved one another and they were committed to one another. There was a time when, you know, and don't let me not set up myself or Nancy up for examples because we made a lot of mistakes, but I remember when we were in Irianjaya and we were out in the ocean and there was my daughter out in the ocean still and Nancy out caught in the riptide, and I came out there and Kimberly, there was a high school student with him and a high school student with Nancy. But you know what? My obligation was first to my wife. Eighth grade daughter, I wanted to rescue her first. That's my obligation. We were all rescued, fortunately. But my kids understood that our obligation was to husband and wife first. That was the priority. And that gives kids security. Gives them a lot of security. But as I mentioned, her love for her husband and her priority toward one another, let me also say that that doesn't mean that a wife or a husband, for that matter, should so love their spouse that they don't want to do what the Lord would have them to do. You know, there are wives today that they want to please their husband, so they give them a subscription to Playboy or another pornographic magazine. I've never understood that. But wives will do that. And there are women who will bow down to their husband so much so that they'll have an abortion to please him when they know that it's dishonoring to the Lord. Both that husband and wife ought to have a stronger relationship to one than their relationship to one another. And you know what that relationship is? Is her love for God. And so we see in Hannah her controlling love, the love for God in her life. You see that in the way she went to her prayer, how persistently she prayed. And she knew God. She knew that God would hear her heart rather than just having it vocally. And that's why she prayed and only her lips moved. She had an understanding of God. And she made this Nazarite vow. I mean, that is a vow. You know, just this morning, Sonia and I were talking. We have a young lad in our fellowship now. It's not always that Jinky and June get here, but little Caden. Remember, Caden was dedicated to the Lord here. And Caden has some respiratory difficulties now. He's in the Advocate Hospital, Lutheran Hospital there in Park Ridge. Respiratory difficulties. Went there yesterday, and Jinky and June were taking care of their little boy. But Sonia was talking about when her daughter, Angel, also had some difficulties. And she made a vow at that time. I thought that was very... Sonia didn't know that I was going to be mentioning Hannah's vow this morning, but she made a vow, didn't she, Sonia? She said, "If Lord, if you heal my daughter Angel, I'm going to dedicate them to the Lord. I'm going to bring them to church and have them serve you the rest of their days." Has she done that? She has. She's been faithful. She brought them to all the Awana programs. She brought them to Sunday school. And those girls today, are they serving the Lord? Yes, they are. She made that vow. She kept that vow. Well, here's a woman who makes a vow that if you give me a boy child, I'm going to give him back to you. He'll serve you all the days of his life. I won't have a razor come upon his head. You know? And isn't it interesting when she gave birth to this boy child, although she loved children, she wanted to please her husband and have a child, a boy child, to be a part of his inheritance, to receive inheritance from him. But notice, she does not go back on her vow. She was going to be separated from this child from the rest of his days after she weaned him. But she kept and completed her vow. She didn't say, "Oh, I made a mistake," did she? She honored her vow and kept her vow. This is her love for the Lord. And she wasn't such that when she went up year by year, she brought him new clothes. You know, I'm sure every year she went up and she saw her son. It just broke her heart because she loved that little boy, right? But she didn't weep and wail and so that he would just think that serving God was a real chore. I'm sure she was cheerful as she left this son in the care of Eli. And think about it. How was Eli doing with his own sons? He didn't do real well. She knew he didn't do real well. But somehow she trusted that her son left into Eli's care, the Lord would overrule and work in this little boy's heart. She had a love for her God that was, and a faith for her Lord that was pretty amazing. Can we just read real quickly here? Follow along my Bible as I read her praise, that she prays to the Lord, because Mary prayed exactly like this when Jesus was born. And Zechariah had a song like this after his son John the Baptist was born. I'm going to just read out loud 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like you, like the Lord. For there's none besides you. There is none other, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Now look at these last verses of her praise. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. When there was no king, she knew the Lord, and she knew there was going to be a king. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. Every mother in Israel had the hope that they might be the mother of the Messiah who was to be born. That was started way back in Genesis. Every woman had this hope, and she as well had this hope. And she raised her son as if he could be a deliverer, an anointed one. He was an anointed one in Israel. So this, her loves as a mother, she had a supreme love for her husband, and even higher than that, she had a love for her God, but one more controlling love, her love for her child. You know, his name, first of all, is Samuel. Samuel means Shema, hear, O Israel. Comes from the word Shema, hear, O Israel. And then El means God. And it's a passive form of the word here, so it's heard of God. She named her boy Heard of God. And she took 3 years. We think it's 3 years that she weaned this child. She nursed this child until she was 3 years old. Why 3 years old? Because the bull that was offered, not three bulls, but a three-year-old bull was offered as they went up and brought him up and dedicated him to the Lord. So she told her husband, I'm not going to go up and worship with you at Shiloh. I'm going to be here and give my time to this little boy. And you imagine, if it was 3 years that she weaned this little child, she taught this little child, those were the years of his life that he probably did not remember. When was the earliest that you remember? You know, I look back and I remember when I was 4 years old. I don't remember when I was 3 years old. Think about it. But they say a child's personality, 90% of a child's personality is formed by the age of three. 90%. Even though he doesn't remember it. And she's working in this little boy's life just like Jochebed, the mother of Moses, worked in Moses' little life before Moses was brought into the princess of Egypt as her son. Because she weaned Moses, the mother of Moses. You remember the story? Can you imagine the mother of Moses saying, look at Moses, these are your people here, the Israelites, the Jews. You see them in bondage? Someday you'll have a chance to change. I don't know what she said, but we know that Moses knew he was a Jew. And Moses knew his family was, his people were in bondage. And he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, but he sided with the Jews and he was a deliverer. He eventually became the deliverer, as you know, of Israel. And this boy as well, Hannah had him for 3 years. And you know, so many times in our society today, mothers, you know, the whole realm has changed in our society. So many working mothers today. You know, and I know there are financial burdens, and God uses women and men in many different roles, even in non-mothering roles. So if you are working, I'm not disparaging that, but I just know that a lot of mothers now, as soon as the child's born, they put their child in daycare, especially during these formative, important years, and then they go back to work. But she dedicated these formative years to her son, and it made all the difference in the world. You know, when you think of Hannah too, she wanted to raise her son to be godly for the Lord. You know, there are a lot of parents today, as we look at parenting today, they want their children to be prominent in this world. But what do they want? They get them started in sports at an early age, right? Maybe this child will be a good soccer player. Maybe he'll be a good football player. Maybe he'll be a good baseball player. They get them started right away, early. You know, we see a lot of parents that are supportive of their children. We now see them, you know, being there. They're involved in their children's lives, putting them in, being involved. Sorry about that. I'm thinking faster than my words will take me, okay? But they get involved in these sports programs, these traveling sports programs. And I talked to one parent the other day. Not only do they go all over the United States playing softball or volleyball, but now there are parents that are taking their children and travel to Europe to play. These little kids are going and playing travel soccer in Europe. Can you imagine that? Talk about the money that is involved here. They want their children to be successful, and they support their children in those aspects. But how many parents do they want more than anything else? They want to raise a godly son, or they want to raise a godly daughter. Huh? That's what Hannah was like. Hannah did her job well. You know, how many parents today want their children, would want nothing more than to be a missionary serving on another field? You talk about a great goal in life. You know what? When Hannah came home, that wasn't their only son. She dedicated this boy to the Lord. She ended up having 3 more sons and 2 daughters. She had 6 children altogether. And this little boy learned at an early age to heed whatever Eli told him to do, he'd do. And not only Eli, but when God started speaking to Samuel, it was silent. The voice of God was not being heard. But with Samuel, God started speaking to Samuel at an early age while he was a child. And not only did Samuel hear the voice of the Lord, Eli told him, when you hear his voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears you. And Samuel listened, and he not only listened, but he heeded the voice of God. He learned to obey God at an early age. Where did he get that from? Was it Eli? Or do you suppose Hannah taught him to obey at an early age? What a great mother this is. You know, the book of Psalm 127 says, children are considered to be a blessing. Didn't Hannah exemplify that? In the book of Psalms it says, children are an inheritance from the Lord. And in that passage it says, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the Lord. That these arrows are to be directed. Hannah directed this little boy to be the most godly man that was going to be raised in Israel at this time. An arrow that hit its target. She's an example of one who directed her child to become a godly leader and to turn Israel around in a very dark time. So she had a supreme love for her husband, then a love for her God, and then her love for her child. What are the conclusion, the applications we might give? Well, we're in a society today that is going downhill here in America. We're seeing the effects of abortion, the persuasions of abortion. We're seeing these effects today. People that engage and believe in abortion, our society is changing its viewpoints. It's crazy the way that now the protection for the gay rights, the protections for the transgender. Did you happen to catch that Facebook posting that Gabby posted this week on this female athlete, that now she was hoping for a scholarship? Now they're putting all the transgender men into the races with them. Instead of being in first place, she ended up at 8th place. Never went down to state. She'd look at this girl that was running the race, long hair, but muscles. And the guy totally dominated the race. And we're having our legislators now not only saying you can't they're going to have freedom, and there aren't to be any counselors that are going to teach these people otherwise. We don't want to mess them up. If they are transgender, we want them to be transgender. We don't want to teach them otherwise. And it's coming to the place that if churches say that that's wrong, watch out. Watch out. We're living in a mixed up society. And part of the way that we see God is already judging our society, already judging, has been going on for a number of years, is seeing the change that's happening in people's minds. Where they think abortion is moral choice, that's a right choice. Where they think that living an alternate lifestyle rather than one man and one woman is a right choice. And they're willing to stake their lives and defend that doctrine and that teaching. People, if you've lived a while, you know that wasn't true. When I was a child, you know that wasn't true. When I grew up, I was first grade, I rode my bike all over the town. I was eating with my daughter and Jason the other day. They had two little kids. Nancy and I were eating with them. And Carla's always asking me about how she was brought up. How do you do this? How do you do that as parents? And I said, Carla, you guys are living in a much different age than when you kids were growing up. I said, if I was raising kids today, I wouldn't let them have any sleepovers at other people's houses. Not anymore. Because you can't, it's our society is so perverted now. And they said, we have, what do they call them? Not sleepovers, but sleep-unders. So they go in, they watch a movie at the house, but the parents come and get them before they go to sleep at night. You know, it's a different society. You got to watch kids. You can't let them out of your sight nowadays. Because our society is becoming more and more corrupt. And one of the reasons why you see the judgment of God upon our society, but as you know what happened in Israel, a foreign power came and defeated Israel. Is that on the handwriting on the wall for the United States? The judgment is coming unless it changes around and largely responsibility falls, first of all, the Church of God, right? Those of us who know the Scriptures. But listen, let's leave on a positive note this morning. Our society is dark, but listen, there's the potential in a dark society to raise up Hannahs, to raise up ones who will raise godly children to make an influence in our society. It can be you. We also, who are past the age of child, we got obligation or opportunity to influence our grandchildren, do we not? I gave you my testimony all the time. The reason I'm a believer today is because of my 4'11" grandmother who had the courage to preach to me all the time. She said, if you're a Christian, you would not do the things that you do. Right? We have opportunity today. You know, one time when and I'll just end with this. You know, the press, as you know, hates Donald Trump. I'm not going to defend Donald Trump, but I just know the liberal press hates him and hates the things that he stands for. He's not a believer, I don't believe, but you just see this press, the way it goes after people. Another one that it goes after is they go after Ben Carson today. Okay, you know who Ben Carson is? He's the head of Housing and Urban Development, HUD. Ben Carson served his life well as a neurosurgeon in Johns Hopkins Medical Center. He'd had some tremendous... He's written a book called The Gifted Hands. Well, one time I was in an airport. I was flying Space Available, which is kind of a hopeless case nowadays, right? You can be at the airport all day long. So I didn't know when I was going to catch a flight, but I went over to the book stand and I got the book, I think it was Gifted Hands, about the life of Ben Carson. And Ben Carson, he had a dad who was a preacher and he had a mom, okay, much younger than his father. But his mom found out that her husband, who was a preacher, was married to another woman, had another family going on. I mean, mixed up. She divorced him, and he and his brother grew up in a single spouse family, a single mother family, okay? Single parent family. And these boys, first of all, growing up in the Detroit area, they were doing terrible in school. You know, they were getting in fights, they were just... You know, they'd play their sports and things like that, but they were just failing in their classes. And this mother, the single parent mother, went to the Lord in prayer. Said, Lord, you got to help me how to raise these boys as a single parent because I don't know how. Teach me how I should do this. So the Lord told her, this is what you do. You take those boys and you give them assignments. You say, you're not going out to play. You're not going out to play football. You're not going to do anything else until you go to the library, and I'm going to give you assignments to do, and you're going to do these assignments in the library before you go out to play. So these boys got to know the librarian. Every day they got to do these assignments. Well, it happened after a while that little dummy Ben Carson, they had a guest speaker come in and ask some questions, and here dummy Ben Carson is giving all the answers, and they said, how does he know all that? Well, dummy Ben Carson, his mother made him go to the library every day after school. And little dummy Ben Carson graduated, I think, eventually in high school at the third of his class. He wasn't at the top of the third of his class. But he had $10 bill, could only apply to one university, and he applied to Yale, and he was accepted in Yale, okay? And as your story goes on, he went on to become, he was accepted in medical school at John Hopkins University, and as you know, is a career, but he was a believer, and he has influenced many to the Lord in his lifetime, and he was a skilled surgeon as a result. But it was here as a mother who went to the Lord and said, Lord, teach me how to raise these boys, right? And his brother also went to the University of Michigan. It was successful in his career as well. You know, we have the opportunity right where we are to be an influence on children and to be an influence on grandchildren as well. Her controlling loves were her love for her spouse, the love for her God, and then the love for her child. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank You for this testimony of Hannah and the example she was, Lord, of somebody who made a vow. She kept the vow. And from her vow, this little boy became a great prophet in Israel, Lord, influenced by the 3 years that this mother spent with this child and there seeing him periodically after that. But Lord, help us to also be an influence in the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren. Thank You for the example of Hannah. But most of all, we thank You for Your example, the Father who gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we give You thanks for this time we spent together in Your Word. Now from here, Lord, help us not to just hear the words, but help us to heed these words and live by the words of Your book. And it's in Christ, for it's Christ's glory we pray it. Amen. Well, when they come, we're going to close out in song. And then remember, ladies, there's a gift for you on your way out.
Let us.